Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 46, which is also our text for this afternoon, is a psalm that is much known, well known, and much loved. And rightly so. No doubt you have read it many times, listened to it preached many times. Why I've chosen it for this afternoon is in view of the Reformation Day tomorrow, October 31. We may celebrate another Reformation Day here in 2022. And Psalm 46, as you well know, is a psalm, one of the psalms of the Reformation. Psalm 46, Luther's psalm as it has been called, because Martin Luther loved this psalm. And he sang it often. He sang it in times of trial. In those early days when the church struggled to be free, to be faithful. Often words like these must have encouraged the people of God and help them to press on and to persevere, giving them comfort, giving them help. And so they can be comforting and helpful today as well. Because trouble continues. That's nothing new, is it? We still live in times of trouble. So long as we live in a broken world, so long as Jesus does not return yet to make all things new, so long as the enemies of the Lord are allowed to do their thing, the church of Jesus Christ will always be in need of refuge and strength in this world. And what so encouraged Luther and many others throughout the years, that God is a place of safety, that we may look to Him and be strong and steadfast in Him. Well, we need that same message today. That same reality needs to mark the people of God today. We look around us and see all sorts of things going on, all the threats of sin and Satan, all the snares of this sinful world. When do we not need the Lord, the living God? When do we not find ourselves in situations similar to Hezekiah, where he brought that letter before the Lord and say, "Lord, hear. Lord, help." And the wonderful thing is that by way of this psalm, the people of God, the church of God, true believers in God may know that God is our refuge and our strength. Yes, every believer throughout the world, looking in faith and repentance to the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we may know Him in His revelation to us in Jesus Christ, we may say with clarity and with confidence, God is our refuge and strength, because He is. And so for a few moments this afternoon, let's reflect on this theme as we find it in this psalm. The whole psalm, you can think of it like this, the whole psalm helps us to understand the first line. The whole psalm further unpacks the first line, God is our refuge and strength. And the whole psalm goes on to expand that and explain that and exalt in that. Yes, this psalm is so rich, so helpful, and meant to be so life-changing, even we can say. And so with God's help, let's try to study it this afternoon. God is our refuge and strength is our theme. God as our refuge and strength. And notice three things as listed also in the bulletin. First of all, His help relieves our fears. His help relieves our fears. Now this is the first point because this is the first point of the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, the psalmist says. All right, that's good. But just so we're clear that that's not simply words or a nice theory, the psalm lays it out. God is our refuge and strength, and here's what that means. He is a very present help in time of trouble. He's a help. He's a helper. The Lord helps us, says the psalmist. And He helps us when we are in trouble. Now, what kind of trouble? What kind of trouble? We don't know when this psalm was written. It says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. That's about all we know. It doesn't help us all that much. Many commentators, though, suggest it may well have been written when the Lord delivered Judah from the death grip of Assyria, as we could read about it in 2 Kings 19. Whether it was written in that time, it certainly fits that time, doesn't it? King Sennacherib come marching in with his troops, and one of them was this fellow named the Rabshakeh, one of the chiefs. And he was a rhetorician. He was appointed to break the enemy down through his words, among other things. So he had behind him the massive Assyrian army. They laid siege to Jerusalem, and they threatened to destroy the city, level the city and all the people. What an anxious time for the Jews. What a serious time for the people of God. They were in deep trouble, and they knew it. But then, as we could read, Hezekiah went to God with the trouble. He went to God with the trouble. That's a lesson by itself, isn't it? Where do we go in times of trouble? We hear troublesome news. We meet troublesome events. We find ourselves surrounded by trouble. Where do we go in times of trouble? Hezekiah here went to the house of God. He laid the trouble before the face of God. And he cried out to the ears of God. And God heard, as we could read, 2 Kings 19:20, I have heard. And that night God sent an angel. And one angel decimated 185,000 Assyrian troops. Talk about help in time of trouble. So when we read in Psalm 46 that God is a very present help in trouble, well, we can think of enemies gathering and threatening. We can think of the kings of the earth. We can think of hostile peoples, governments, nations, laws, and all of it coming together in increasing and repeated assaults on the people of God. And it is fair to say then, isn't it, that we are living in days of trouble. Anyone with half an ear, half an eye out to what's going on in our own country well knows this is true. We live in a nation that has forgotten God. We live in a nation that has turned its back on God. We live in a nation that seeks to be doing its level best to destroy God. And at various points and in various ways, the church of God and the people of God feel the pressure of that. We do. And we need to remember God as our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, we should never be surprised by trouble. We should expect trouble. In the world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Don't be surprised by it. Expect it. Because the spirit of the world and the fury of Satan and the power of sin, all these enemies, they are ever marshaling their rage and their authority and their power, and they're marching up to the gates of the people of God, and they're seeking, always finding, trying to find ways in. And sometimes, you know, the danger is very sly and very slippery. Sometimes the world, for example, it tries to sneak in. How on guard we need to be against the world sneaking in to the church through attractive temptations, many times through false teaching. Other times the world can be so mean, so hateful, so obviously oppressive. The assault can be full on, we might say. Do this or that and we'll jail you, the world says. And there have been threats, even in our time. While the world is one thing, the devil is another. Often they conspire. The devil, what an enemy he can be. So quiet, you know, so charming, so whispering. Just suggesting, has God said? Did God really say? Are you persuaded that's true? He knows how to provoke our thinking, to begin to undermine our foundation. He knows how to do that. He also knows how to come far, far more aggressively, angrily. He knows how to present us with temptations that can be so overwhelming. He knows how to undo us if he can. And we know about these pressures. Every Christian with any degree of experience will understand something about having to do battle with the devil. And then, of course, there are our own weaknesses. The good that we should do and would do, we do not do. In our flesh dwells no good thing. Paul said that. In our flesh dwells no good thing. How many times our trouble is because of us? Yes, there's trouble out there and trouble from the devil, but how many times we make our own trouble through our own foolishness, our own unbelief, through our own indulging still the lust of our mind, heart, and flesh. We have enough of a challenge so many times dealing with ourselves. And all this to say is we live in a world of trouble. And so in view of these things, well, it can be easy to be afraid, can't it? It can be easy to be overwhelmed by anxiety. Maybe struck with all sorts of what ifs. What if this? What if that? What if I don't make it? What if I compromise? What if I fall away? How do we dare to go forward? How can we ever survive? Who can make it in a world of trouble? Maybe we shake sometimes, we tremble. Maybe not for ourselves, maybe for our children. Some of you for your grandchildren or great-grandchildren. You think, what is coming? Maybe you have trouble sometimes concentrating because of all that's going on, focusing. Maybe we don't dare to stand out or speak up, or we just hide, lay low. But see, God is our refuge and strength. Among other things, that means He helps us. In fact, the text says it so strongly, doesn't it? He is a very present help in trouble. Don't miss that. A very present help. He's so near. He's so ready to assist. Literally, the text says He is a helper very much found or available. Very much so that He will help. It's not like, imagine if we would call 911 because of an emergency and the dispatcher says, well, what do you need? Fire, police, ambulance? And you say, well, I need fire. Well, sorry, it'll be 3 hours. They're in Windsor. You say, that's no good. I need it now. We have a fire now. Or whatever it may be, we need very present help. And God says, this is what I am. I'm a very present helper. Now, what does help look like? Well, it means He will meet us in our need. And He will save us from our sin and from the devil and from hell. And He will lead us safely through all of the pitfalls, all of the traps, all of the temptations. He will guide us in a way that we don't compromise. We may have every expectation that He will keep us safe in His hand so that no one and nothing can snatch us from Him, and nothing even can separate us from His love. All of these things and more He has promised to us in His Word. And these are ways He comes to us to help us. And when they take you into the before the judge, Jesus says, don't even worry what you will say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Yes, and even if they kill your body, they can't touch your soul. So you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. God is your refuge and strength no matter what may come. And see, when that starts to sink in, then we recognize how relieving that is. His help relieves our fears. Yes, we're easily beset by anxiety and trembling and so on. But God is our refuge and strength means His help relieves our fears. That's what the text says too, doesn't it? Verse 2, therefore will not we fear. We will not fear. We will not be afraid. That means we can live calmly and quietly and with self-control and not lose our head and not go crazy. We will not fear. God as our refuge and strength, His help relieves our fears. And notice how comprehensive this is. Because the psalm goes on to describe a list, or really to lay out worst case scenarios, we might say. Like, what if the earth is removed? And the mountains carried into the midst of the sea? Imagine that. Whole pieces of land falling into the waters. Let's say the waters roar and be troubled and the mountains shake with the swelling of the sea. In other words, the psalmist is grasping for language to try and describe the entire cosmos undergoing incredible upheaval. And we might think of earthquakes and hurricanes, and we've seen footage and pictures of recent damage and destruction on account of hurricanes, floods. We've seen many more things through the years. And the psalmist is saying, imagine all these things happen, world-shaking tragedies. Think of total economic breakdown, nuclear war, systematic persecution and destruction of believers, massive loss of earthly life, as has happened for many believers throughout the ages. Still, we will not fear. That's what the psalm says. Why not? Anchored in God. God as our refuge and strength. He will help us. He will be available to us. He will be there to protect us. And He will keep us. And if He chooses to deliver us in a temporal way, He will. Otherwise, He will preserve us spiritually through the trial. And we'll come faithfully even unto death and through death and into eternal life. He is our refuge and strength. Ever and always ready to help us. And so we have no reason to be afraid. We will not fear. Now maybe you say at this point, that sounds all very nice, but you know, I'm still afraid. I'm often afraid. And who doesn't understand that? And we can't always help also our initial response to things. I mean, we can't help feeling fear. Imagine a lion coming up the aisle. We'd all be terrified. Or if cancer comes crashing into your life, or into the life of someone you love, and among us too, we know about that. That's fearful. Or when in your family there's some other great trial, some kind of stress or tension or something that just pulls you all apart. That's fearful. As society becomes increasingly chaotic and dangerous and disorderly, who's not fearful? Yes, but what the text says is we will not fear. And see, what that's about is this: settled peace and assurance that becomes like the default of our life. Settled peace and assurance so that no matter what may happen, we know we are safe in God's hands. We know that He keeps us close to Himself. We know that He will bring us safely through. We know we are secure in Him. And so by way of this psalm, we are learning that God's people do not have to live days and nights enslaved to fear. If the laws get stricter, if the pressure becomes hotter, if the government is meaner, if Satan is fiercer, if dangers get greater, if suffering gets harder, and all of that and more could happen. It could. Yet we can be at peace. Every believer can live without fear. We will not fear, even though the earth be removed. We will not fear, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We will not fear, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. We will not fear, for God is our refuge and strength, and God is our very present help in time of trouble. And so God is our refuge and strength. First of all, His help relieves our fears. Every time we're afraid, where do we go? What do? Go to God. Lay it before God. Help us, O God. But going on in the psalm, second point, God as our refuge and strength, His presence revives our hearts. So His help relieves our fears, and now His presence, already He's present as a helper, but it gets even more intense in the second part of the psalm. Look at verses 4 to 7. It starts with news about a river. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. So let's realize, first of all, that what's in view here is the church, the people of God, the holy city of God. That's all the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. And the thing we're told is that there is a river whose streams make the city glad, make the people rejoice. So the imagery is one of reviving and refreshing. Isn't that what rivers do? With their fresh flowing water, they revive, they renew, they refresh. You know what's interesting about this language and this imagery is that in the literal city of Jerusalem, there is no river. You go to Jerusalem today, maybe some of you have been there, and you've noted this for yourself. The city of Jerusalem had no river, has no river. The closest thing to a water source in Jerusalem is the Gihon Spring. Tourists can still visit that spring, apparently. In Old Testament times, it served as a vital water supply for the city. Today, the city brings in water from elsewhere. But the point is, when the text says there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, what in the world could that river be? Where's a river that makes Jerusalem, that feeds Jerusalem with streams that it can be glad? Well, we learn the answer in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. See, what the psalm is helping us understand is that, yes, the city needs a river. The city needs a water source. The city needs reviving and refreshment. Who's going to get it? Where are they going to find it? God. God is in the midst of her. God is the one who will revive her and refresh her, all the hearts of His people. Again, how necessary. Let's notice that. How necessary. Or think once more of Sennacherib and Hezekiah and a city under siege. Army all around. No one's getting out to get water. And they needed Water, maybe they got it from the spring, yes, but they needed more than water. They needed reviving. They were fainting. They thought they were finished. And yet God would be their refuge and strength. And God would be their refuge and strength, not simply from a distance, no, but He would come near. He would be among them. He would be in the midst of them. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. With us. And when He's with us, well, how He then revives our fainting hearts. We know this in the gospel, don't we? I mean, we know this in Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us. And we, even while He's no longer here in His flesh and blood, in His person, in His body, we might say, still, as we confess in our catechism, in terms of His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is forever with us. Yes, again, verse 7 of the psalm, the Lord of hosts is with us. Already in the Old Testament, they could confess that. They knew something of the reality of that. And how reviving and refreshing to be able to see that and experience that. Think too of the way the Lord Jesus promised living water to all who believe. The water I give, when you drink it, you will never thirst again. And the Holy Spirit, He said, when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, He's like fountains of living water springing up in your hearts. Yes, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How real, therefore, is this point that when God seeks to revive us, revived we shall be. But what does it mean to be revived by the Lord? How does He revive us? Well, think here of two things. Think of His power and think of His grace. Both details are very important. Both are found in the psalm. If we take first His power. His power is clear in verse 5 and 6. Because God is with His people, because God is with His church, she shall not be moved. She shall not be shaken. And likewise, God will help her just at the break of dawn. Now think of the Assyrian army killed in the night. And Jerusalem waking up to a vanquished foe. One day they were hanging on by a thread. The Assyrian army was banging on the doors. And the next day the thread was gone and the enemy was dead. And God did it. God did it. Think too of Jesus Christ many years later. And He suffers and He dies on a cross. And you might think that's the end of Him because no one comes back from the dead. And He's buried, He's put in a grave. The tomb is sealed with a stone. Guards stand on the outside. And the third day, He's pulsating with life. He's risen from the dead. He's conquered death and hell. And while the enemies of the church and of the Lord may roar still, and they may rage, and they may do all they can yet to bite the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, the serpent is doing that. You know, all it takes is for the Lord to utter His voice. The psalm speaks about that. He utters His voice, and what happens? The earth melts. The enemies fall down. They become utterly helpless. Because, see, the power belongs to God. And here, just think of how the Lord works through the preaching of His Word. How He is ruling the nations, conquering sinners, and neutralizing the enemy by way of the preached Word. What does He do? Through His church, through His servants, He speaks. God simply speaks, and the earth melts. And sinners bow. Oh, the living God is indeed the Lord of hosts. That means He's the God of armies. He's the God who is truly almighty. And even to this day, until the end of time, He continually exercises His power for the good of His church, for the well-being of His people, for their safety and security forever. If God is for us, if God is with us, who can be against us? Well, that's reviving, isn't it? To think of God with us in power, the Lord of hosts is with us. And then there is grace. He's with us not only in power, He's with us in grace. And how important this is too, because we don't deserve Him to be with us. Or to say it another way, what we deserve really is that He comes for us to destroy us. Why should we be delivered? Why should we be protected? Why should we be promised safety and security and everlasting life? It comes down to this, His grace. And how do we know His grace? How do we find His grace in this psalm? Maybe you've seen it already. It's in verse 7. It's in verse 7 when He's identified as the God of Jacob. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob. Well, we all know about Jacob, right? We know Jacob was... What can we say about Jacob? Jacob was a dirty cheat. He was a sly, conniving, self-serving liar who did all he could to manipulate all of his circumstances so that he could come out on top. And in some sense, he succeeded. And in another sense, he was a miserable failure. Because man can't do it. But man in his foolishness thinks he can. And that's how Jacob lived until God graciously broke through to him and began to work in him. And we know that story. We know it well. But the main point is that what was operating throughout Jacob's life was grace. God was dealing with Jacob not according to what Jacob deserved. God was dealing with Jacob according to what he was willing and loving to show to Jacob. It's an amazing story. It's all about God's amazing grace. And now if here the Lord consents to be identified as the God of Jacob, you know, that's a signal. As we're reading this psalm, that's a signal to us that the God with whom we are dealing, the God who says He will be our refuge and strength, the God of whom we can say He will always be with us, He wants us to know what's operative here is His grace. And that's good news for us all because we're all like Jacob by nature. We're all dirty cheats left to ourselves. We just have different ways of manifesting it. Manipulators. We're good at it. Deceivers. Liars. Selfish. Self-serving. Wanting to do whatever we can to get out on top. And when you see that, when you come to understand that for what it is, open rebellion against your Maker, how can you have any hope? Other than this, He's the God of Jacob. And if He could be the God of Jacob, He can be the God of you and of me. The God of Jacob will be with us. That's just amazing. That's just incredible. And of course, it's not just here. It's confirmed in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to save us. To restore us. And to send His Spirit to be in us so that He might go with us through our life. And so God is our refuge and strength. His help relieves our fears, yes. And His presence revives our hearts, doesn't it? What should we do when we're sad? What should we do when we're grieving? What should we do when we're anxious and fearful and all the rest? Remember the living God. And look to Him to revive us by His power and by His grace. And then there's one more point the psalm makes. God is our refuge and strength, His help, His presence, and His sovereignty. His sovereignty renews our confidence. Now, it's already a point earlier in the psalm, but it comes to a climax at the end in verse 8 through 11. Come, says the psalmist, come. Behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He has made in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. It's serious language. We meet a sovereign God. He's in complete control. No one gets away from Him. He's in charge of everything that's taking place. Come. Behold the works of the Lord. So if we think of history, if we think of church history, if we think of the way there is still a church in the world today, there's still a church, and in many, many ways you can say there's a growing church. There will always be a growing church. The gospel continues to go out. The word of God continues to spread. Sinners continue to be humbled and converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church continues on, despite all the opposition that is mounted, all the resistance that she faces, all the difficulties encountered. How do we explain how the church continues? Well, someone might say, people are interesting things. I mean, persistent and social, and it's a matter of passion, and think of missionaries, and well, aren't other religions growing too? Muslims and Mormons and others. And yes, that's true. The other religions have their way as well. We can attribute that to the devil, who is always trying to mimic the Lord and his people, who is always encouraging and fostering and nurturing false religion as a counterpart to true religion. And the more the church grows, the harder the devil works, leading people into blindness and darkness forever. The Bible helps us to understand what's going on in this world. The Bible helps us to make sense of the different dynamics we meet all around us. It is through the Bible that we understand how to go through life and to see also how the church stands apart, stands utterly apart from any other so-called faith or so-called religion. The church stands apart like this. She is committed to Christ, and she is becoming conformed to Christ. And she is growing up in Christ. And she manifests the love of Christ. And in her we see the beauty and glory of Christ. The church stands apart because the Lord is building his church. And he has promised that not even the gates of hell can prevail. They too will come crashing down. It will not be long before Satan is trampled under our feet altogether. The Bible says so. The Lord is utterly sovereign. And remember how it starts in verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. So often we look at things the wrong way. We open the newspaper or however you access the news and you say, look at the works of the world. Look what's going on in this world. Markets all over the place. Ukraine, Russia, all over the place. People starving. Everything just going to pieces. Yes, that's true. There is an imploding that's happening in this world. But don't just look at the works of man. Look at the works of God. See over all that's going on, God on the throne. He's the sovereign God. And then in verse 10 of this psalm, which is in many ways a climax, we are summoned to see it and confess it and submit to it, because it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Well, this is a famous text, of course. But you know what's fascinating about this text? How it comes in a certain way out of the blue in this psalm. I mean, the psalmist is writing about God. God is our refuge and strength. God is in the midst of his holy city. Come behold the works of the Lord. He's writing about God. He's speaking to the people of God. Everyone look at your God. That's the whole psalm. And then verse 10 is different. Verse 10 is God himself breaking into the psalm and taking over the psalm. Verse 10 is God himself speaking in majesty and glory. Verse 10 doesn't say, be still and know that the Lord is God. No, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. You see how God here speaks so directly at this point. And let's understand that his words are probably in the first place for every enemy, every challenger. Every rebel Assyrian, not to mention every runaway Jacob. Everyone who lives in opposition to the Lord or simply in indifference to the Lord, thinking they can get away without having to be submissive to the Lord. And the Lord says, no, you can't. Be still. Be quiet. Sit down. Be silent and surrender. Be still and know that I am God. Is anyone this afternoon that needs to hear this? Directly? Anyone living your life in such a way that, you know, God's sort of out there, you don't pay any attention to him? Or maybe you do pay attention to him, but it's more like to shake your fist at him? Either way, God is saying to you today, be still and know that I am God. You can't resist him. You can't overcome him. You can't win against him. He's God. I will be exalted, he says, among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Not you, not me, not anyone. He alone. Be still. See, this is a word to all enemies, all outsiders, all resistors. It's a word that calls for conversion. It's a word that calls you to bow, to kiss the Son. Is it also a word for God's people? What about people on the inside? People who have learned to make the Lord their refuge and strength. You know, most often we probably apply this text to ourselves in the way of faith, and understandably. And yet we've just heard it's a word for enemies in the first place. What about those who fear God and love God? Can we also hear verse 10 for ourselves? And for sure we can. Because even when we belong to the Lord, when we look to Him as our refuge and strength, even when His help relieves our fears, and we can tell about that, and His presence revives our hearts, and we can tell about that, isn't it true that we can struggle? Maybe every day we can struggle. Doubts afflict us. Uncertainties crowd our hearts. Anxieties fill our mind. Fears can cripple our life. Maybe in times of personal crisis or family crisis, or when there are great and vehement temptations, or maybe when we're just so overwhelmed by all that we encounter in life and we don't know what to do. Isn't it then that also to us God says, with all sweetness and tenderness, as well as firmness and certainty, be still and know that I am God. In other words, He's sovereign. He really is. And we should remember that. Remember that He's in charge. He's on the throne. His wisdom, power, and goodness define and characterize all He does as King of Kings. He's our Father, our Savior, our Keeper, our Lord. How often we can get frantic. How often we can feel hopeless. Be still and know that I am God. See, the Lord means to renew our confidence so that we go on, so that we carry on, so that we press forward in faith and love and hope, so that we say to ourselves and to each other, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You know, that's how we need to live. That's how we need to encourage each other. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You there this afternoon? Are your fears relieved? Are your hearts revived? Is your confidence renewed? As we wrap up this afternoon, just think about this. Think about how this psalm is further crystallized and confirmed at Calvary. Because the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world for sinners and to save sinners. And what did that mean for Him? It meant that He who had forever lived in the bosom of the Father, had forever known the safety and security of being with His Father, came to a place on the cross where He had to say, "Why have You forsaken Me?" He went without a refuge. He went without any known strength so that God may be forever Your and my refuge and strength. And that means we must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You know, if you don't trust in Christ, whatever else you think you have, you do not have a refuge and you do not have a strength. I mean, how we should lament for this world, going about its business without a refuge and without a strength. And when they die, what will they find? It's a problem in the world. It could also be a problem among us. If we don't yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no refuge and no strength. Oh, hear the word of God today and see your need today, if that's you, and come to Christ in faith. Come into that secret place of the Most High. Come abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Come to Me, Jesus said, and find rest. And all who come, He will never cast away. And then you too can join in with all God's people. How many of us this afternoon can sing with thanksgiving and praise, "God is our refuge and our strength. He is so for all who look to Him. He is so, and He will be so forever." Amen. Let us pray. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. Also this well-known psalm, which has been a go-to psalm for so many centuries and for so many of Your people, and rightly so. You will be our refuge and our strength. Your help relieves our fears. And Your presence revives our hearts. And Your sovereignty renews our confidence. And we pray for that also this afternoon, O Lord. We pray that if we are living far from You, if we have never yet turned to You, that we may today be still and know that You are God. And if we are beset by anxiety and fear, we are troubled on every side, if we don't know where to turn or what to do, if circumstances of life, grievous and weighty as they may be, threaten to undo us and destroy us, help us to be still. Help us, O Lord, to rest in You. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who went without a refuge, so that we might forever have one in You. We pray that our eyes may be upon Him. We pray that anyone here not yet trusting in You may be compelled to do so by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We praise You as a God of grace, as a God of Jacob. There is also then hope for us. We pray that we may not stay away, but trust You and cling to You forever and ever. So bless us, Lord, by way of this word. Also, as we go from here, as we go on in this week, and as we carry on in the pilgrimage to which we are called, may we encourage one another, saying, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And may we be glad and rejoice. And may we be faithful until the end. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sin even in worship. Bring us safely to our homes. And bless this evening, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.